Merry Christmas. A reading about the birth of Christ from the perspective of the angel that appeared to the shepherds. The life of an angel is a gift unto itself. We angels are created by God to live and serve joyfully in eternity. But this one particular night was a special gift beyond all measure. I was seated at the right hand of God, who reached over and gestured for me to come to the foot of the heavenly throne. As I made my way, gliding along the light, I felt God's own Holy Spirit surround me, lifting me. I knelt before my heavenly King, who spoke to me with a gentle yet clear voice, telling me of a loving and gracious plan of salvation offered to all humanity. God's will is for all who sin to experience mercy and forgiveness, for all who are broken in body, mind, or spirit to be healed, and for all humans to replace hatred with love. The Heavenly Father told me that all his children were made to enjoy eternal life, that the heavenly banquet is prepared for all. They only need an invitation and someone to show them the way. The Holy One continued to explain that all of these things would be put in motion on earth by the birth of a heaven-sent Son, Jesus. His birth is God's love made visible. So I was directed to go to earth, to Bethlehem, and to tell a group of shepherds the wonderful news so they could go and witness Jesus' birth with their own eyes and spread the word of this miracle. As I descended to the earth, I became very aware of how my angelic presence might startle these humble shepherds. So I quietly appeared with a bright light and told the men not to be afraid, because I could tell they were worried that something bad was about to happen. I announced the good news about the Savior being born and told them where they could find this sweet baby. When I finished my message, a heavenly choir of my fellow angels joined in, praising God and giving glory to our Heavenly Father. An immense peace came over me and all those in my light. This was indeed a special night, and my gratitude for being chosen for such a moment filled me with immense jubilation, for this good news is from God above. Tonight we light the Christ candle, the candle of love.
A reading from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. From the Gospel of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. From the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. These are the next verses from Luke. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The next verse is from Luke. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
Let us pray. O come, Holy Spirit, come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. Come as the water and refresh. Holy God, convict us and convert us and consecrate us until we are wholly yours. Amen. Every year, the challenge of the Christmas sermon. I sense that most don't want it to be long. You've got Christmas Eve parties to go to. Give us the music, keep the sermon short. I'll do my best. But I want to begin this evening by starting with a note of some realism, with getting real, as the young people often say. And I really don't want to spoil the holiday cheer or kill the Christmas vibe, but there are some things that I feel like I need to say, that need to be said. We need to get real about what we're doing tonight. Jesus himself was born into a coldly realistic world, a Roman world, the world of Augustus and Quirinius. The Romans were nothing if not realistic, right? They knew how human nature works, how human nature is governed by fear. They knew that the peace of Rome, which was a pretty amazing achievement in human history, if you think about it, but the peace of Rome was bought at the point of a sword. Peace requires violence, not belief in some fairy tale about virgin births and wise men and mystic stars. We sing these songs every year with verve and joy, but we must acknowledge the fact that fewer people believe the words, or what is behind the words. Because this tradition in which we literally sit as we occupy these ancient pews in this very old building, This tradition, the Christian tradition, is not about simply believing in a story that stretches our sense of what's logically possible. It's not about believing in a literal virgin birth or the reality of angels. It's about what the story means. It's about the demands that it places upon us. And let's face it, there are fewer and fewer people willing to accept those demands. Christianity is in decline, as if you hadn't noticed. The Presbyterian Church has lost about 60% of its membership since its peak in 1965. But to be fair, some have split off and formed other denominations, and we're doing better than most in the main line. It's hard not to be cynical about Christian faith of whatever type, evangelical, mainline, whatever. And it's not hard to be cynical about many other institutions that have sown not hope but confusion in the hearts of the people of this great country of ours. Maybe you wonder, as I do, where are the people of integrity who occupy our political offices, who put country above party? Did they ever exist? But maybe, like the Romans, they're just realists. It's enough to make you cynical, I think. We live in a time when the Christian church in many ways seems to have sold their deepest moral values for an ideology, made a political agenda its idol. We live in a time when the church lacks the courage to critique even the most egregious moral mistakes of our leaders. Now, I'm talking about both the right and the left here. Everybody's guilty. I hope I'm not sounding like too much of a Scrooge on Christmas Eve. And yet I think sometimes we need to give the old man his place. Without Scrooge, without humbug, there would be no Christmas morning transformation. And it's all about transformation. One of my favorite philosophers is a man named Paul Ricoeur, a very complex thinker, very interesting and hard to read. And I think he would call himself a Christian, a sort of different kind of Christian. And he admires those critics, those great critics of the Christian faith, the masters of suspicion like Freud and Feuerbach and Nietzsche. He admires them for their brilliance. But he also thinks it important that they are the ones who clear out the dead underbrush in order to clear the ground for something like true faith. Faith that's based on something real, not a fantasy. The sermon title is pretty clever, don't you think? I copied it. It's from a book written by one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, and I'm sure probably some of you knew that I'd cribbed it. I'm sure Dr. McCabe knew, who has been to seminary. It's written by Reinhold Niebuhr. And it's a journal. It's his journal about his beginnings in ministry. He started as a parish pastor in Detroit. And it contains his journal of that experience from 1919 to 1928, after which he became an academic and a great theologian. He was pastoring a church in Detroit, just like I am doing here. And I take comfort as I read it because even though it seems like a lot has changed in 100 years from 1919 to 2019, you read that book and it's as if nothing has really changed all that much. One of history's greatest theologians also struggled with creating a sermon each week and wondering if they have any kind of impact on the people in the pews. Struggling with how to raise money for the institution that pays your salary, whether the church will survive into the next couple of decades, how to avoid burnout. Niebuhr struggles with the cynicism that is an occupational hazard of both minister and pew sitter. Cynicism about what we really mean when we sing these songs, when we show up here and call ourselves Christian, if we do. What we really mean when we say Jesus, born in Bethlehem, died and risen from the dead, is my Lord and Savior. One of my favorite journal entries in that book has to do with Niebuhr seeing a billboard. It was just before Good Friday, and I think it was like a Baptist church or something, and it said, Good Friday Vigil, and snappy song service. And this is what he writes. I wonder if anyone who needs a snappy song service can really appreciate the meaning of the cross. Well, that was said about Good Friday, but it could have just as well been said about Christmas Eve. This is what we need to understand about tonight. This is my job, to convince you about. The most important thing in human history has happened. God became human. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And if we are really to appreciate its significance, we would all become like the publican, selling everything we have for the sake of it, to attain that most valuable thing about being human. Trust me, I struggle as much as you might with those demands. It is my job, using this feeble equipment of this brain and this voice, to bear witness to that, to try to convince you of that, that Christianity is not just a fairy tale. As Kierkegaard would have it, it's a ride on a wild stallion. That reminds me of some of those wonderful lines written by Annie Dillard, the Christian writer. And I know I've said these before from the pulpit, but in case you haven't heard them, this is what she writes. The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. It seems to me what we need to combat the cynicism of this age are people who believe. Believe not in a fairy tale version of the gospel. That's fine for children, but this gospel is anything but suitable for children. And my brothers and sisters, here's where I don't really have any anxiety about any of the things that I've mentioned previously in this sermon, my Scrooge-like analysis that I've put forth to you tonight. And this is why I love what I do and why I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure, it's sad to see fewer people occupying these pews each Sunday, people who may seem to have switched belief in Jesus for belief in the American dream, or at least the reality of a screen and a warm couch. But I know that the human soul has not changed in 2 millennia, not even in 2 million years. People are the same. And people need to live for a purpose. Not just any purpose, but a great purpose. The yearning of the human soul has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. The gospel has not changed. I love the way George Bernard Shaw speaks of that greatest yearning of the human soul. He writes, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish little clod of grievances and ailments complaining the universe didn't devote itself to making you happy. I believe that life is no flickering candle. It is a splendid torch, and I want it to burn as brightly as it can before I pass it on. It's my job to encourage you to believe that this most humble story, this strange tale, discloses to you that great purpose of your life. And here it is in a simple way, to give yourself away because Christ gave himself for you. And it may take you a lifetime to understand the significance of that, but there it is. That's the cause, to experience the joy of self-giving love, to make your life about that. So don't be a realist. Give yourself to the outlandish idea that people who live a life based on integrity and self-donating love can change the world. And if they can, at least they can live in a much better one. And you know what? You don't have to deliver your body to be burned or speak in the tongues of men and of angels to do that. Sometimes it's actually pretty simple. It's about getting up in the morning and trying to deploy whatever love you might be able to muster that day, whatever kindness that you have. Most of you know who attend this church that our Advent theme is share the gift, the simple idea that we've given to people to do something, to pay it forward, to perform a random act of kindness somehow in your daily life. And I have to say that it's really quite affected me. It had an effect on me. And I've really tried to, you know, take away the veneer of indifference that I use to go through life, do my errands, and so forth. Don't be kind to me as I'm going to the grocery store, right? I've tried to take that off. And so, for example, I went to the post office on Monday. And you know, the people who work behind that counter are the most extraordinary human beings because of what they have to put up with all the time. And so I said to myself, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to appreciate this person. And you know what? It felt so good to be appreciated for appreciating someone, right? Sometimes it's as simple as that. As simple as slogging through these streets and showing up on Sunday morning, confident that somehow the Holy Spirit is going to do its work on you. So don't be a realist. Sure, give Scrooge his day, but wake up on Christmas morning transformed because God really has been born among us. Merry Christmas. Amen.